Yeah. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, 9th chapter, the passing away of Bhishma Dev, text number 28. Dharmartha kama moksham scha.
Dharmartha kama moksham scha.
Saho payan yatamune.
Saho payan yatamune.
Nanak yane tihasheshu.
Nanak yane tihasheshu.
Varnayam asatatvavit. Dharmartha kama moksham scha.
Dharmartha kama moksham scha.
Sahopayan yatamune.
Sahopayan yatamune.
Nanak yane tihaseshu.
Nanak yane tihaseshu.
Varnayam asatatvavit.
Varnayam asatatvavit.
Occupational duties.
Artha.
Economic development.
Kama.
Fulfillment of desires.
Mokshan.
Ultimate salvation. Cha.
And.
Saha.
Along with.
Upayan. Means. Yata. As it is. Mune, O sage.
Nana,
various.
Akyana,
by recitation of historical narrations. Itihaseshu, in the histories. Varnayam asa, described. Tatvavit, one who knows the truth. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Then he described the occupational duties of different orders and statuses of life, citing instances from history, for he was himself well acquainted with the truth. Purport. Incidents mentioned in the Vedic literature, such as the Puranas, Mahabharata, and Ramayana, are factual historical narrations that took place sometime in the past, although not in any chronological order. Such historical facts, being instructive for ordinary men, were assorted without chronological reference. Besides that, they happen on different planets, nay, in different universes, and thus the description of the narrations is sometimes measured by three dimensions. We are simply concerned with the instructive lessons of such incidents, even though they are not in order by our limited range of understanding. Bhishmadeva described such narrations before Maharaj Yudhisthira in reply to his different questions. Dharmartha kama moksham cha sahopayan yathamune nanakyane tihaseshu varnayan asatatvavit. Then he described the occupational duties of different orders and statuses of life, citing instances from history, for he was himself well acquainted with the truth. Om Ajnanatimarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadhati Svapadantikam Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Si Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripadam Aham Vande Sri Guru Dinataranam Paramananda Maravam Sri Chaitanya Ishwaram Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. So the blessings of all the Vaishnavas, these are very powerful words coming from Grandfather Bhishma, who is describing the process of elevation for all living entities. He knows that his words will guide Maharaj Yudhisthira and the Pandavas in ruling the earth. And as such, he's imparting instructions that are meaningful, relevant, and beneficial for all humanity. He is not just speaking to the few people who are present in front of him, but he's speaking to the whole world. For he is the grandfather, the grandsire of the dynasty, and he is the most powerful fighter of all times. So he is delineating the process of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, which is the regular path by which people can gain elevation. And it is in great detail described in Mahabharata, his different instructions that he is giving to Yudhisthira Maharaj, all these different dharmas that we heard about in the previous days. Yet, through his own example, he is showing what is the actual goal, Panchama Purushartha, the highest goal, which is Ante Narayana Smriti, how to remember Narayan at the time of death. That is the ultimate instruction for all living entities. And he's showing by his own life, by his own example, how to do that. He was so absorbed in his pursuit of Krishna consciousness that his devotion, his surrender, his dedication had attracted Krishna himself personally, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to be present at the time when he left this world. This is very unique. This is very special. So Krishna personally accompanied the Pandavas to have darshan of Bhishmadev and to get his instructions. And so it is a very intense moment. Here in this verse, it is described that these different narrations that are given in Scripture, they're not chronological, but they are topical. And we're meant to extract the essential truths, the lessons from these histories, from these narrations. Sometimes scholars get bewildered because the Bhagavatam and the Puranas are not really chronological, and it's kind of going all over the place. And so they become confused, and oftentimes they lose faith or they lose the current of thought of what is actually being described here. That's why you need guru. You need spiritual master who explains the imports of the Vedic wisdom. Srila Prabhupada often quoted this verse, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatrika Vidindina Aikantike Harir Bhaktir Uptayaga Kalpate, that unless we study the Shrutis, Smritis and Puranas and we follow their tenets, then even though we may claim to follow Dharma, what will actually happen is we'll simply cause a disturbance in society. And we see this nowadays, that even though so many people claim to be religious of sorts, but because they're not actually following the scriptures' meaning, the scriptures' instructions, they're simply creating disturbance in society. So this is a very unfortunate incident. In regards to Panchama Purusharta, a little earlier in this canto, we had very beautiful verses in the second chapter, Divinity and Divine Service. And we're just going to read a few of them. As a reminder, I know, I'm sure you know them. Savai pung sang paro dharmo yato bhaktira dokshuje ahaitu kiya pratiyata yayatma suprasidati. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. Vasudeve bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojita janayatya suvairagyam jnanam chayarahaitukam. By rendering devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, one immediately acquires causeless knowledge and detachment from the world. Dharma svanushtita pungsam vishvakshenu katasayat notpadaye yadhiratim shrama eva hikevalam. The occupational activities of men performed according to his own position are only so much useless labor if they do not provoke attraction for the message of the personality of Godhead. Dharmasya yapa vargasya nartor tayopakalpate nartasya dharmai kantasya kamola vayahi smritaha. All occupational engagements are certainly meant for ultimate liberation. They should never be performed for material gain. Furthermore, according to sages, one who is engaged in the ultimate occupational service should never use material gain to cultivate sense gratification. And text number 10, Kamasya nindriya pritir labho jiveta javata jivasya tattva jigyasa narto yes cheha karmavi. Life's desires should never be directed towards sense gratification. One should desire only a healthy life or self-preservation. Since a human being is meant for inquiry about the absolute truth, nothing else should be the goal of one's works. So, this is the message of the Bhagavatam, and Bhishma Dev is, in his own life, exemplifying this. Even though, if from a historical point of view, it may not be so obvious. It may not be so obvious. Why? Because Bhishma Dev, he ended up on the wrong side. He ended up on the wrong side of the battlefield. And that was certainly a predicament. It was a great challenge. Yet he did not become inhibited by that to focus on the ultimate goal. So there are certain lessons that we can learn from the life of Bhishma Dev. But before we get there was another point I wanted to make in regards to this important verse, Shruti Smriti Puranadi. Prabhupada quoted that verse more than 100 times. And it is mentioned also in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.2.101, in the Skanda Purana, and in the Brahma Yamala. So it's quite a popular verse that one should not try to focus on the timeline, but rather on the heart line of the scripture. What is the meaning? What is the purpose? What is the intent that is being conveyed in these stories? So, just like at the end of the second canto, there is the beginning of the description of the creation. But then the sages, headed by Shonaka, they picked up on a different topic that they had heard about, that Vidura had left the palace. So they just interjected and said, yes, this is nice, you're talking about creation, but we would like to hear about Vidura. Where did he go and what did he do? So this is what's called churning of the nectar. That's why when you have an assembly and people can raise their questions and their inquiries, then the nectar will become revealed through the churning of the devotees. And after Vidura's pilgrimage was briefly described, the topic got back to creation. So it's not like they lost their track, but they stayed on track. But at the same time, they accommodated the desires and the inquiries of the persons. So, what are the lessons to take away from this? That history is here to substantiate the teachings. And if we study the history, we can actually see very clearly what is the proper course of action and what is an unbeneficial course of action. In the Mahabharata, we have the two main groups, the two main protagonists. We have Dhritarashtra and his sons, headed by Duryodhana, and we have the Pandavas, headed by Yudhisthira. And they're showing different types, different courses of action. So, if we go for the essence, then even if the incidents are beyond our limited understanding, we can always understand what is the actual impact, what's the actual message here. Just like Bhishma Dev, he gives us many beautiful lessons. He had renounced his claim on the kingdom. He had even renounced the claim on family life and on having progeny for the happiness and the sake of his father. And because of that, he received the blessing, the boon, to actually be immortal, which is something quite unique in this world. He could die at his own volition whenever he decided to. And he even did that in order to teach, to show an example. So there's something I'd like to read from the third canto. Third chapter, text number 15, at the end of the purport, Srila Prabhupada says something very beautiful in regards to the disappearance of the Yadu dynasty, because it's another troubled event where people get confused. Why was there a fratricidal war and people just killed each other and then disappeared? Isn't that troubling to you sometimes when you hear these things? Or is it just me? Bhishma Dev ends up on the wrong side and, you know, he shoots arrows at the Pandavas and he shoots arrows at Krishna and then he gets pierced with so many arrows and he lies on the bed of arrows. It's kind of troubling for the mind, isn't it? Or is it just my troubled mind that struggles with this? It's just me, yes. You understand all this. I'm glad at least somebody has the clear vision. So, this is 3:3:15, last paragraph. Srila Prabhupada writes, the devotees and associates of the Lord are completely surrendered souls. Thus they are transcendental instruments in the hands of the Lord and can be used in any way the Lord desires. The pure devotees also enjoy such pastimes of the Lord because they want to see Him happy. Devotees of the Lord never assert independent individuality. On the contrary, they utilize their individuality in pursuit of the desires of the Lord. And this cooperation of the devotees with the Lord makes a perfect scene of the Lord's pastimes. So here, in this incident now, Bhishma Dev is ecstatic. Even though from a material point of view, he's in pain, and he's just about to give up his body, but in his heart of hearts, he's ecstatic. Why is he ecstatic? First of all, he has the darshan of Krishna, his worshipful Lord, right in front of him, and he's exclusively focusing and honing in on Krishna. Second of all, his goal has been achieved. The Pandavas are the emperors of the world. So for the sake of his mission to establish proper succession, he was ready to give up his own life. It's a very powerful message. A very powerful message that he is teaching all of us. Dhritarashtra was very attached, and he wanted to ensure by all means that he stayed in power and that his sons would then inherit the kingdom. But because of his enmity towards the devotees, towards the Pandavas, even though at the end he was benefited by Vidura's instructions, he could only become a dhira. He could only become a tolerant person. He could not become a Narottama because he was envious of other devotees. So it's a very important lesson that if I still harbor some envy or some enmity towards devotees, I won't be able to become a Narottama or a perfected living being. I might at best become a dhira and just kind of get by, so to speak. So, and a devotee is always glorious, even though if he ends up circumstantially in a compromised situation, like in the case of Bhishma Dev, he ends up on the wrong side. It's always glorious. Always exalted. And it also teaches us that you may be a devotee, but if you end up in the wrong company, you may get implicated and you may go down prematurely. So that is something to note. So devotee is happy to play any role because he doesn't have any personal agenda. We just heard Prabhupada's quote that the enemy is personal agenda or ambition. That is what actually kills it. And that's why Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana and company ran into great trouble because they were concerned about their own welfare, their own well-being, rather than the welfare and the well-being of the citizens. So we are very fortunate that Srila Prabhupada has created this beautiful ISKCON society because we have such a great example of so many Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis who can inspire and guide and mentor us in our Krishna consciousness. It says it takes a village to raise a child. It's not just the job of mom and dad. Because oftentimes, dad is out working and mom is trying to keep everything alive. So it takes a village to raise a child. Here you see the Pandavas, they were practically raised by Bhishma and Drona. And they imparted all their knowledge, all their wisdom, all their blessings onto the Pandavas, knowing fully well that the only person which would be ready and capable of killing them was Arjuna. But they still gave them all affection, instructions, and empowerment. So that is quite insightful, so to speak. And we also have so many role models in our ISKCON society that we can become inspired by. And when we study these examples, we can take them to heart and try to emulate them. Since we're not going chronological, I just narrate a couple of stories and then wrap it up. So I remember whenever I went to Vrindavan, I would always look forward to meeting Kurma Rupa Prabhu, who was a very humble, unassuming, and gentle Vaishnava. And he was working and care for cows. And in the Goshala, I mean in the what's called mini market area, he would have a booth for the Goshala and then for care for cows. And it was quite interesting because I went there just to talk to him, and never did he ever ask me for money, never did he any time wanted to sign me up for some program. Never did he ever tell me what to do. All he ever did was, he just listened to me. Have you ever had somebody who gave you their undivided attention and just gave you the time of the day and just listened to you, whatever it is that you wanted to tell them? Has that ever happened to you? It's quite special, right? It really opens your heart. And so he was not judgmental. I was just a young, exuberant brahmachari, full of myself. And I was just telling him my exploits and whatever was going on in my wild mind. And he was so grounded and so happy and peaceful, just being himself, that it was really inspiring. And another example that has struck me is Bhakti Churumaraj, who came to Switzerland several times in the 80s, and he was, for us, just another visiting sannyasi. And he came to wherever the Sankirtan devotees were, and he would cook for us. He would cook chow mein. In other places, he would cook rösti, you know, hash browns. But in Switzerland, because hash browns is a national dish there, he would do chow mein, he would do Chinese. And it's quite interesting when there was this memorial services going on for Maharaj. I don't know if you noticed, but the baseline, so many people said, he was my best friend. Did you ever notice that? How many people said that? And I know even people who had differences of opinion when it came to managerial topics, they also said he was my best friend. So that was quite unique. So he came to Switzerland, even though it was not his zone, he didn't have any disciples there, but he came there and he just cooked for us. And I find that quite, you know, I found that always very, very endearing. And he always gave me the time of the day. And one time, in the mid-80s, I went door to door, and I was in a very wealthy neighborhood with big houses, big fences, and big dogs. And it was very hard to distribute books. But one lady, she took three books, and she said, oh yeah, my nephew, he had been to India. And I said, can you give me his contact? And you know, back then, and in Switzerland, people are not so paranoid. So she just gave me the contact. She didn't say I have to first check with him whether I'm allowed to do that. That's confidential. So she gave me the contact. I called him up. And a few weeks later, him and his best friend, they showed up at the temple for the Sunday feast. And they're both older than me because I was just a teenager. But they were 7, 8, almost 10 years older. They had long hair and red glazy eyes because they had just smoked some pot in the forest before coming to the temple. And they were rich, wealthy, and proud kids, so they said, we already know all of this, but it's okay. We like that you invited us, because they had been to India. So I just showed them the temple, and then very enthusiastically, happy-go-lucky me. I just showed them the Bhagavatam set. And they just put a few big bills on the counter and packed it all up and went home. And then not much happened for quite some time. But eventually the medicine sunk in. And they started reading more, they started coming regularly. But still they stayed aloof till Bhakti Chirumaraj showed up. And when they heard his class, it blew them out of the water. And they started getting serious about Krishna consciousness. And because they were the leader in their group, and they held programs in their home, about 15 or 18 of them got initiated by Maharaj. And a few dozen started practicing. So never think that you're wasting your time, you know, taking someone's contact, calling them, trying to invite them. They may not be the ones who actually will, at the end, take up the process, but because Maharaj had this potency, he had this purity of being selfless, so he touched a lot of people's hearts. Just before leaving this world, he also said, our movement is constipated. And there is a big need for succession and for empowerment. Krishnanandini Prabhu has written a beautiful article in Bhakti Godhead magazine about empowerment and about how to dedicate one's life to the mission of the spiritual master, and that potency is still available if we have faith in it. She's describing how Prabhupada empowered countless devotees to take this mission all over the world. And we see how Krishna consciousness has spread and is being sustained by that faith and by that trust that is there in of the devotees in the instructions of the spiritual master. So I know many of you have dedicated not just your youth, but your whole life to this mission. And just like Pandu, he gave his youth to his father. And many of you have given your life to Srila Prabhupada. And now, when you hear a youngster like me speaking, you feel like, what? What do you want me to do now? You know? When people hear succession, they think like, what? Do you want to get rid of us? Or you want to get rid of me? Or, you know? It may seem a little threatening. But if we understand Bhagavatam and we understand Parampara, it is not at all threatening, but it's actually empowering. It's actually empowering. Because it helps us understand that this is an eternal process. And our greatest lesson, our greatest contribution is the legacy that we leave behind. We should ask ourselves, how many people have I trained? How many people have I empowered? How many people have I instilled faith in? And have I encouraged to take up this mission? Bhishma Dev was ecstatic that his disciple not only superseded and exceeded him, but is the one who killed him. He was happy about that. He was proud about that. Because he was not an obstructionist. He was not a person who was trying to keep other people down. So, either we do the preemptive strike and we train others and we make ourselves obsolete, or time will push us aside. And that is what we can learn from history. So the greatest lesson that we need to give to everybody is Antinarayana Smriti. How can we focus on Krishna at the time of death? And that means that we bring our house in order, we bring our own lives in order, we train and empower and guide others to take up this task rather than trying to do the opposite. And in this way, we're giving them the ultimate example of what it means to actually live the life of a Vaishnava, which is a life of selfless service. And Srila Prabhupada showed that in his own example. One time he went through Delhi in a train, and when the train stopped in Delhi, he pointed at a few of his disciples and he just kicked them off the train. And he gave them 50 rupees. And that's how ISKCON Delhi started. Now we have 15 temples in Delhi. Why? Because Prabhupada believed in the potency of the process. And he empowered individuals to do that. Do we see this nowadays? Not so much. So, if we have to decide, who do we want to emulate? Who do we want to follow? Who are my role models? Will I end up following Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana? That I'm insecure and territorial and constipated, and I think everything has to go by me, otherwise nothing can happen? If we think it's about me, then it will die with me. If we think that only I can do this, then time will move me aside. But if we step aside and we let Krishna Shakti Vinanahachara Pravartan, we let Krishna's potency flow uninhibitedly, then we will be able to witness the miracle, the beauty, the empowerment, the potency of this movement. And it is not enough to just find some people and put them through some MBA course and say, okay, you're now our administrators and you will run our little church. How many neighborhood churches do we have in this great country? A few. And how busy are they? An hour or two every week. We heard this morning that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a revolutionary. He took the process out of the temple and he made it accessible to everybody. And that's why people hated him, because he was going against the smartas. He was going against the caste, the swamis. He was going against the people who said, this is our birthright. We own this. We are initiated in this. My father did this. Nobody can do this except if they come through me. He exactly went against this by spreading the Sankirtan movement far and wide. And that's why he had opposition. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had opposition. That's why Srila Prabhupada had so much opposition. Evam parampara prabdhan mimam rajarsho viduhu sakaline hamata yoganashta purantapa. This is the eternal process of parampara. If we open the Bhagavad Gita and we look at the cyclic succession, we are a shiksha sampradaya predominantly, not a diksha sampradaya. So we have to do our homework. We have to study what is Guru Tattva, what is Guru Parampara. We read these verses and we think we figured it out. But then in reality we see why are we not more successful? Why are we not more vibrant? Why are we not more visible and relevant in today's society? Because maybe, perhaps, we need to study more our own history. And what are the examples of our acharyas and how we can imbibe them. In my own life, Rohini Sura Prabhu was very instrumental. He was our Uncle Bhishma Dev or Grandfather Bhishma. And even though we were not his disciples, we were just trouble for him. Because we were a naughty and rambunctious bunch. But he nourished and took care of us. And he was very happy when each and every one of us started distributing more than he did. He was so joyful. He was so ecstatic about that. It was unbelievable. And before going out on Sankirtan, we would take his feet and put them on our head. And somebody may say, doesn't he know that's not a very good thing to do because he will get these people's karma? That's exactly the point. That's exactly what he wanted. He wanted to benefit us and to make sure that we were well and that we were successful in life, even if he had to suffer for that. So that was quite moving. And what else? Who else do we have here? Of course, we have great histories in our scriptures. The Dichi, the sages came and said, hey, we need your bones, sir. Can you please, I need a few bones here. Bones, yes. They needed his bones.
He needed his bones.
Yeah, his body. And he said, yes, but don't you know this is a little painful? And he said, I want to hear a little bit of Krishna Katha before I give you my bones. But he still surrendered. He still went along with it. Haridas Thakur, he was so pained when the people who were tormenting him were suffering. He said, oh, you want me to die? Okay, watch me die. And he went into ecstasy. Just so not to inconvenience, not to trouble them. Vritrasura. He ended up in a demon's body. Narayana Paraksarve Nakutaschana Vivyati Svarga Pavarga Narakeshu Api Tuli Artha Darshana. Whether we are in a very elevated position or in a very lowly position, if we are focused on Krishna and on Krishna's service, then we will always be successful in life. They once asked Srila Prabhupada, who is your successor? Srila Prabhupada said, my successors are those who follow my instructions. So if we daily study Srila Prabhupada's instructions, especially in the association of the Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis, and we discuss them threadbare, what they mean and how we can apply them in our own lives, then we will also become empowered by Srila Prabhupada's potency. Because Srila Prabhupada, he followed Bhishma Dev's example. And he also said, I want to have the blessings to die on the battlefield of preaching. Now we know that people think, I have this service for life. Certain positions are for life. But what does life mean? Life means productive life. We should live a life of self-examination, a life of accountability, a life of assessment. So now, there's something called emeritus, so people can move on with grace. There is a way forward. Similar way in the Catholic Church, the Pope retired. He's still practicing, but a new guy came in and became the Pope. So it is possible. So we shouldn't think that only I can do what I'm doing and no one else can do it. Otherwise, we'll end up in a position like Dhritarashtra and we'll be stuck and we'll suffer miserably. So for me, this story is a story of succession, is a story of empowerment, is a story of selfless service and sacrifice. And it's very inspiring from many points of view, from many angles. So these are some thoughts on this verse and on this chapter. Hare Krishna, always to Srila Prabhupada. We have time for some questions, comments. And I know it is painful to speak about these things because it's what we go through. It's called life. But that's what the Bhagavatam is about. It's real. It's addressing the real issues of life. Yes.
Nice class, Navina. Thank you. I was listening last night on my Prabhupada box that Vaish gave me, and Prabhupada was talking about the battle right before it started and how Arjuna looked over to Dronacharya and Dronacharya looked over to him. And Prabhupada said the etiquette was, you know, he shot an arrow at his guru's feet and Dronacharya shot an arrow back, just touched his head. And Prabhupada said, just touched his head, and they bowed. And he said, Prabhupada said, Dronacharya said, yes, I have trained you, now you will kill me. That Prabhupada said, that's the etiquette. He wasn't angry, he didn't hold it against him. He trained him, and now you're going to kill me. I just thought that was amazing.
That's amazing. Same with Rohini Sudha Prabhu, you know? So we asked him, how many books should we distribute today? And he said, 100. And he said, what, only 100? He said, okay, 200. And we went out and we did it because we had faith in his instruction, in his potency.
And one day, Navina Nirada did 650 hardbound books in one day on the street. That was his big week. He had a $30,000 week.
We didn't know what we were doing. We had no clue. We were just running. Other points? Something from the web? Any comments?
Okay, this is Stiti Munipuru, I think. The Srimad Bhagavatam is set up along lines of thematic historical approach, which is a respected academic method.
What approach? I didn't hear that word.
Thematic, according to theme.
Thematic.
Thematic, yes.
Yeah, historical approach, which is a respected academic method. Srimad Bhagavatam sets up themes and then supports with historical narratives from tradition. That's a comment by Stiti Munipuru.
Yes. Thank you.
This is Vegvati says, awesome class. Please come back soon.
Don't leave. Yeah.
Other points, comments in the back, please?
Thank you for coming and visiting us here. Okay. And thank you for feeling that we've given you enough of a welcome that you can speak frankly to us, as you've done today. A community like this has many senior devotees that have rendered and are rendering so much service, but it's good to hear that someone behind them wants to render service and is actively pursuing that. So thank you, and I wish you all the best in your taking over, storming the castle, taking over. Thank you.
Thank you, Shesha Prabhu, and thank all of you for being who you are and doing what you do. I just come here like the thief in the night to just steal a few words of wisdom from different people and get inspired by your examples and then try to share it wherever I go. I get some very valuable instructions, and it's very endearing to see this community thrive on all different levels, and it is a great role model and example for our ISKCON society to follow. So I'm always excited and enthused to be here. And I'm also humbled because it shows how much actually is required in order to do the full thing, you know. It's one thing to go out on the battlefield and shoot a few arrows, but we also have to make sure that everyone else is all right. After the war, there has to be a civilization. There has to be something to go back to. You can't just stay in that mode indefinitely. So it's very endearing to see how you have all cooperated and collaborated and given your life to make this community vibrant. And I'm very humbled to see how much hospitality and how much care I have received here. I had very shocking experiences of people bringing me Mahaprasad every morning some people knocking on my door, even though that has not happened in years. Except the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do come sometimes. It's quite refreshing to see that, actually. And it's especially enthusing to see the new generation coming up, kids going to school, and youth also feeling a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose and meaning in this movement. And that is very exemplary. So thank you for making that great sacrifice, besides having given your life already to Srila Prabhupada and to this movement. And thank you for tolerating me and taking these few words in the right way, and not think that what are these upstarts, these youngsters who are telling us to move on or to move aside. No, the greatest joy, the greatest ecstasy is when we see that Srila Prabhupada's desire is being fulfilled, and this legacy, this teaching is being applied and practiced and shared in a way that is inclusive and in a way that is relevant and accessible to one and all. So thank you again for your wonderful examples and for showing us how to move forward in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki.
We have one more question from ki.
Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki. Garagraj Prabhu ki.
So one more question came in on the chat from Mahavishnu Priya Mataji. Says, I loved how you made a point about allowing others to open their hearts and be heard just by our compassionate listening. How can we cultivate the trust it takes to do this?
How to cultivate the trust to do that?
Yeah.
What, to open your heart or to listen to others?
Oh, she added some more. We want more youngsters to become empowered to take over Prabhupada's mission. But her question was, I loved how you made the point about allowing others to open their heart and be heard just by our compassionate listening. How do we cultivate the trust it takes to do this?
Mentorship programs, everyone should have somebody shadowing them. Everybody should have someone following them around and learning what they are doing, what they know. So spending time with youth or younger devotees. And then naturally, when you do service together and you walk and talk, there will be those opportunities where you will actually be in a comfortable situation where you can share your heart and get counsel. It is not a system or a format, but it's simply spending time together doing devotional service, Krishna consciousness. In this way we can have that. It's not like you go to some therapist and you book a session and you sit on the couch and you speak to them for 45 minutes. But it's really about engaging in activities together, and then that natural flow of interaction will start to happen. And the trust, it will go both ways, and both can learn from each other and get inspired by each other. That is how I've seen it happen in my life. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki.
I'm near Nisha, I lost my glasses, and so I'm waiting.